Prayer is a vital part of our relationship with God. But should we be praying to the Holy Spirit since He is God also? Well, stay with us to find out the answer to this question and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, fear not, I am with thee.
We want to welcome you to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This, of course, is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Now, as most of you know, this is only one of several radio programs that we air each week. We have our five-year study of God's Word on the Through the Bible broadcast, heard every Monday through Friday on this station. And then we also have on many stations our Sunday sermon broadcast, which we re-air many of Dr. McGee's sermons. So we hope that you'll be able to join us for these other programs as well. Now, several months ago, we aired on the Through the Bible radio program a letter that Dr. McGee read from a woman in England who wrote in great distress. We wanted to take this time today to let those of you who may have missed that broadcast hear her question. Here now is Dr. McGee.
Since you gladly pray together with all those who let you know about their illnesses and problems, I will also take courage to turn to you. It's hard to keep my terrible burden to myself, but it's not easy to write about it either. I'm torn apart by a terrible self-condemnation. I was married to my husband for 38 years. And after a fight, my husband asked me whether I was sure that life would be better without him. I answered, of course. God knows how many times we had the same kind of fight, but this was the last one. He walked along the seashore to the next town. There in a park, he took a pill, and 15 minutes later, he was dead. They found him 2.5 days later. I thought I would go insane. Since then, I have been crying and saying the following: My God, my dear Jesus, forgive me for this thing. I did not believe that he would actually do this. I did not want him to do this. I did not want him to commit suicide. I spoke to him the way I did because I thought he would get victory over his nervousness. Although God is gracious, I cannot have peace within. Even if God forgives me, I just don't know what will happen to my husband. He killed himself because of my lack of love. This is my sin, not his. I can get forgiveness from Jesus Christ. But even if he forgives me, my God, what will happen to my husband? Only God can give an answer to this. I can only cry, pray, and beg for mercy. Please pray for me, too. I don't know anyone here. I have only a radio and cassette recorder. But what will happen, dear Lord Jesus? May I say to you, here is a British friend, a Christian that's in deep trouble. And I mean deep trouble. You don't dismiss a thing like this lightly, by the way. I would like, however, to say one or two things that might be of comfort and might be of help. First of all, let's look at your husband. I take it from what you've said that both of you were professing Christians. I take it that you were genuine Christians, by the way. Now, when he took his life, that didn't mean that he lost his salvation. It means he committed a terrible sin, and he'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for that. But if he had trusted Christ as his Savior, then taking his own life did not interrupt that or not break that relationship. Now, as to your problem, God has forgiven you. You confess your sin to Him, and if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's forgiven you. But you see, the problem is you have not forgiven yourself. And I don't know whether you ever will or not, but may I say, this is your problem. It's not between you and God, and it's not between your husband and God. Now between you and your husband, it's you. If you can believe that your husband is a saved man because he trusted Christ, and that this is an awful thing he did that'll have to be worked out at the judgment seat of Christ, then you can get a comfort out of that. As to yourself, I feel that there is a comfort for you also if you're willing to accept it. But of course, I judge from the things you're saying that this was something that will hang over your head the rest of your life, but it ought not to be something that is a terror. It's not a burden that He's asked you to bear alone. He'll bear it with you. Cast yourself upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He'll bring you through this, and you can be sure of that. And that, my friend, is your only hope, is in the fact that we got a wonderful Savior. And if you go to Him, as you probably have and as you say you have, I know He's already forgiven you. But if you want to keep going to Him, I don't think He'll mind that, but I think He'd tell you, you don't need to keep coming. I've already forgiven you. And I say to you, He's a very gracious God and a very wonderful God.
Although we may want to linger here and absorb what Dr. McGee has said, we must press on to our next question from a listener who asks, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth as indicated in John 4, verse 24?
I would say that to worship God in spirit, and let's take each one of them separately, to worship God in spirit means that you do not need aids or adjuncts to your worship. Actually, I don't think you need music to really worship God. I think you can worship God with music, but I don't think you need that. We feel today that you have to sort of create an atmosphere. I, very frankly, for years, have not really felt that this idea of having a soloist sing a very sentimental number, and generally the one who's presiding says, we'll now have Susie Doakes sing for us a number to prepare for the message. Well, if I need Susie Doakes to prepare for the message, then I would say I don't have much of a message to give, because when you worship God, you don't need those physical things. You see, that's the reason idolatry is wrong. That's the reason that having pictures of Jesus, of course, they're not pictures of Jesus, pictures of some man, but not Jesus. A party came to me not long ago and said, now, Dr. McGee, you are really being very narrow when you say that we ought not to have pictures of Jesus. Well, my friend, if you have to have pictures of Jesus, you're just not worshiping Him in spirit. You see, in spirit means you don't need those things. God's a spirit, and you don't need those things. Nothing physical that was connected with the Lord Jesus, you can't put your hand on it today. Actually, the tomb they show you in Jerusalem is the garden tomb. That's really, it's questionable whether that's the tomb. The thing that makes it important is it was a tomb like that, but I have a notion that God got rid of the other one. He let Titus come in and pretty much plow up that city. And I think one of the reasons God always accomplishes something pretty good in everything that He does, He just got rid of everything that was physically connected with the Lord Jesus, knowing the tendency of the human heart to want to cling and hold on to that. The thing is that to worship God in spirit, you don't need those things. And if you do need them, you're not worshiping Him in spirit. And to worship Him in spirit means that we come to Him and we worship Him. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think that there are songs that do lead you into worship. This modern song has just thrilled my heart. Let's just praise the Lord. I love that. It's wonderful. I'm not discounting those things, but I'm saying if you have to have them to worship. Now, I think sometimes that some people tell me the first time they saw Jerusalem, that, oh, it just caused them to want to get out and get down on their knees and thank the Lord. Well, I never shall forget that I came up from Jerusalem from the east, and you do get a glorious view there, and it was at sundown. And if anything physical that should have thrilled me, all that it did to me was it sent a chill through me because it was Easter time, and coming up that high from Jericho, I nearly froze to death. And that's all, what I remember about it, and I never shall forget. I said to a friend of mine, let's find a place that's warm so that what would cause somebody to be thrilled would not cause somebody else to be thrilled. Now, the first time that I ever looked in that land was from Mount Nebo. And I must confess that there's something went through my heart, and I just couldn't help but praise the Lord at that time. And then I have had an experience, and I'm sure you have, out in nature of doing that. Now, but worship must be in spirit. Doesn't mean to go through all those gyrations. Now, what does it mean to worship God in truth? Well, it means to worship Him in the doctrine of the apostles. It said that the early church, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And there's such a thing as right doctrine. I think the inerrancy of the Word of God, to believe that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And you can't believe that he is without the Word of God that reveals it. And that also includes the deity of Christ and what he's done for us through his death and resurrection. That's the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. No man's going to come to the Father but by me. And it means to come through Christ in your worship to God the Father. This is what it means to worship God in spirit and truth.
Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now this listener heard someone say that the great cloud of witnesses are loved ones who are believers and they are looking down at us on earth. She says, we have been under the teaching of Dr. Ironside, Dr. Gray, Dr. Gabalian, and Dr. Pettingill, and never heard that view from them. What is your viewpoint?
And you sure didn't, because all of those men you mentioned were great men that were great teachers of the Word of God, and all of those men taught me, by the way. I had the privilege of sitting under their ministry, and it was one of them, and I'm not sure which one it was, that corrected me on Hebrews 12, 1. For I once believed that. In other words, that as people die, they go up there and get in the stadium and get in a seat and look down at us down here. And I can't imagine anything would be more boring than to get to heaven and have to look down at this crowd down here on this earth acting as they are today. It would turn heaven into the other place right away. But it doesn't mean that. You see, after giving Hebrews 11, those great heroes of faith, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. They're not looking at us. We're looking at them. When we read the story of Joshua and of Daniel and of Abraham, they witnessed to us. You see, by their lives. Haven't you been encouraged by that? As we've studied the Old Testament, so many people have written in and said, my, I never knew that the Old Testament had such a message for us today. It sure does. They witnessed to us. And that's the way it is. Thank God that those that die and go to heaven don't have to look down here upon this earth. I don't think they could be very happy if they did. And I think it'd be boring. You just have to face it.
Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. So this listener asks, do the servants refer to Israel or the church? I thought that you once explained that the members of the church were friends and those under the law were servants.
Well, first of all, let me say that you have got two statements that I have made hopelessly confused. Now, I have made the distinction between Israel and the church, that those in the church are sons of God. But back in the Old Testament, God never called Moses, for instance, his son. He says, Moses, my servant. And David, the man after God's own heart, he never called him David, my son. He called him David, my servant. But today, the weakest child of God is a child of God, a son of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is one of the great distinctions between Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. Now, the ones that he calls friends, they are the ones that he says do his will. You remember, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And my feeling is that this idea today of us calling Jesus my friend, it has a note in there of a lack of reverence to me that Jesus is a friend of mine. Well, he's more than that. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my only hope. That's who he is. But he says that you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I think we ought to be careful about calling him our friend unless we are obedient Christians of his, unless we are living in his will. And for that reason, I have called attention to that. Now, I hope I've clarified that for you. Now, let's come to verse 1 of Revelation 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now you see, John was a son of God. He's the one that's put more emphasis on that than any other apostle. But you see, a son can also be a servant. He can work for his father. And in that sense, I think the word servant is used here because it is applicable to both Israel and the church. And therefore, I believe that the message here is a message in Revelation that's for the church today. I think fulfillment of most of Revelation is yet future. From chapter 4 on, I believe is yet future, and it will relate to Israel and Gentiles. Now, the church is not found in Revelation from chapter 4 on through chapter 20. The church is just not there. And the reason is things happening on earth. And at the beginning of that time of great trouble, you will recall that there was Israel, 144,000 were sealed so they'd make it through. And also a great company of Gentiles. But what about the church? You see, God has made a division in the human family. And Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. And you and I need to make that distinction and make it very clear today. The Jew has an origin, a history, and God's final purpose will be accomplished. The Gentile, the same way, an origin, history, and a final purpose, and the church. Now, if the church was not sealed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, evidently the church wasn't around because they should make it through as well as the others. And why weren't they sealed? Because they are in heaven with the Lord Jesus. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. And so the church is with him during the Great Tribulation period. It wasn't necessary for them to be sealed. So servants here, I would say, is a general word that would apply to all three groups, and now to the church during this period through which we're living. Now, when the church leaves, the servants will apply to both Israel and Gentiles in that day, those that will turn to God. And there's going to be a great company out of both, by the way.
Now, I hope that I've clarified that, at least that I haven't muddied the water further for this individual.
Now, this listener had a discussion about praying to the Holy Spirit in his Sunday school class. He contended that this leads to the tongues movement and that since the Holy Spirit came to reveal Christ, he doesn't want attention drawn to himself. He asks, am I wrong in this view?
No, you're not wrong, but I think there's another reason, which is the basic reason why we're not to pray to the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember that the Lord Jesus told his apostles, and that is in the Gospel of John, he said, you haven't asked me anything, but he says, hereafter, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it. Now, he didn't say that we're to ask the Holy Spirit, but that we're to ask the Father. And let me read this scripture. He says in John 16, verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. And I think that's this day. I don't think we're to pray directly to Christ. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, you see, when you pray to Christ or the Holy Spirit, you rob yourself of the great intercessor, that is, the Lord Jesus. He says, whatever you ask the Father in my name. And so, if you want to be right in your prayer life, pray to the Father and pray in the name of Christ. Now, today, I hear so many prayers by good sound folk in which they no longer conclude them with, in Jesus' name. They just say, amen. I've been shocked to be in several places and hear somebody end them in just, amen. And I feel like saying, what's the matter? Are you ashamed of Jesus? And somebody says, well, we're in secular groups a lot of times, and there they don't like the name of Jesus. Well, I said, they certainly must like the name. They swear by it all the time. Why can't they? What's wrong with praying in that name? And I believe that we should use the name of Jesus in prayer. I want the Father to know when I come to him, I'm coming in Jesus' name. I'm not coming in Vernon McGee's name because I don't have much standing up there, but Jesus does. And so I want to pray in the name of Jesus in my prayer. And I want to pray to the Father. And I trust that I pray down here in the power of the Spirit. Because again, we're told that that's the way that we're to pray down here. You remember Paul says that you and I have only two weapons down here that are for the offense of the believer. We are to take the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God, he says. Well, now that's one offensive weapon. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Not to the Spirit, but in the Spirit. Now, I don't think that praying to the Spirit leads to the tongues movement at all. I just think it's wrong. I think that he's given us the formula. What's wrong with following his formula? We talked today about obeying Jesus. Let's obey him. He said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I'll do it. All right? Why don't we ask in Jesus' name? Ask the Father in Jesus' name. And praying, I trust, in the power of the Spirit. And I think, frankly, that's the most important of all.
So how's your prayer life doing? If you'd like to know more on the issue of prayer or any of the other topics that we covered today, we have a number of resources by Dr. McGee which we make available for purchase. For instance, we have a wonderful hardback book titled J. Vernon McGee on Prayer, in which Dr. McGee considers the prayers of great men in the Scriptures and then provides an exposition of what is typically called the Lord's Prayer. To receive a listing of our products, call anytime and leave a voicemail message requesting our resource catalog. Just make sure you include your name, address, and the call letters of this station, or browse our online bookstore at ttb.org. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program that's heard every Monday through Friday right here on the station. And when you decide to join us on our five-year journey through the whole Word of God, we recommend that you ask to be on our mailing list so that you can receive our monthly newsletter and, more importantly, the notes and outlines for each of our studies. Now, for those of you who'd like to be on the mailing list, ask for a catalog or purchase any of our resources, just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1, or visit us online when you go to ttb.org. Now, with full assurance in our wonderful God, we pray that He will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.